to Westminster Presbyterian Church this morning. I trust that everyone had a safe and relaxing holiday week, and what a great way to start the new year here in the house of the Lord this morning. Just by way of announcements, before we prepare our hearts for worship, as you may have noticed, we did not have Sunday Bible school this morning. That will return next week on January the 8th. At its regularly scheduled time at 9:45. And I'm going to give you fair warning that I'll be kicking off the new year with a study in 2 Peter, which will last about 6 weeks. So if you're sick of Peter, don't come. I'm joking, of course. And then George Close will be taking over for about a six-week stint thereafter. We will not have revival prayer or Q&A this morning or this evening. That will also return next week. On Saturday, January 21st, at 8 o'clock in the morning here at the church, we will have the first men's breakfast of the year, and the session will be sending around a sort of a curriculum for 2023 in the upcoming week, so you guys can get your eyes on that and be prepared for the subsequent studies. We will have our all-church covered dish dinner on I think you got that figured out. And then the pastor's Sunday evening study will likely start in February. That will be alternated about every 2 weeks, where we'll be doing a Sunday evening study. And then on the evenings when the women's fellowship will be meeting, we will continue on with revival prayer. We do want to thank Vicki Langston. I don't know if Vicki's here this morning, but she has continued to spearhead the decorations for this year's Advent. She did another phenomenal job this year. We want to thank her for that, and also remind you that Sean has a fresh book of the month. It's called The Church by Edmund Clowney, who, if you haven't read Clowney, he's a very simple, easy read and brings some profound thoughts to the Scriptures. Just a few more things. We are a family integrated church. The session believes it's biblical that we try to keep families together for worship as much as possible, and we encourage you to do that. If you do have little ones that need some extra attention, we do have a nursery down the hall on the left across from the bathrooms. And then for nursing moms, if you need a spot, we have an office at the very end on the left before you exit to the playground. And we would ask that everyone else would stay out of that room to give nursing moms the privacy they need. And then also, we are, as we continue to grow, we're dealing with a lot of logistical issues in the parking lot, and there's some concerns about drivers and kids. And for all of us, myself included, who have kids running around out there, we would ask that you try to keep the kids as much as possible in the playground, or maybe playing in the field behind the church, so that we can keep the parking lot as safe as humanly possible. We are preparing our hearts to go before a holy God in worship. We would ask that you would keep as much as possible food and drink to a minimum inside the sanctuary. And now let's be serious as we prepare our hearts for worship. Thank you so much.
worship our triune God. From Isaiah chapter 9, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light shined. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Amen and amen. Jacob. You alone are worthy of worship, for you are the one true God. Indeed, your purpose will be established on this earth, and you will accomplish all of your good pleasure. Thank you for redeeming us, for adopting us, for gathering us to worship you in spirit and in truth. May our worship this morning be according to your word and glorify your name. We pray this in Jesus' name, praying that prayer he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
two sections from the Irish Articles of Religion, a precursor to the Westminster Confession of Faith, of Christ, the mediator of the Second Covenant. Let us read these together as a body. The Son, which is the Word of the Father, begotten from everlasting of the Father, the true and eternal God, of one substance with the Father, took man's nature in the womb of the Blessed Virgin, of her substance, so that two whole and perfect natures, that is to say, the Godhead and manhood, were inseparably joined in one person, making one Christ, very God and very man. Christ, in the truth of our nature, was made like unto us in all things, sin only excepted, from which he was clearly void, both in his life and in his nature. He came as a lamb without spot to take away the sins of the world. By the sacrifice of himself once made, sin was not in him. He was crucified and died to reconcile his Father unto us, and to be a sacrifice not only for original guilt, but also for all our actual transgressions. Amen and amen. Commandment. And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Amen and amen. Is selected verses from the book of Hebrews and 1 John. I will read what is in plain print, and you as a congregation what is in bold. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets.
But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world.
He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high.
If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous.
He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. My beloved, what a glorious promise we have here in this Scripture. It's a promise I don't think we ought to get used to. That if we confess our sins, our holy and righteous God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Forgive us. Let us linger on that for a minute. The holy God, pure, blameless, and us, rebel sinners, thought, word, and deed, constantly, day in and day out, sin against Him. Yet because of Jesus Christ and the atonement that He accomplished, the propitiation, satisfying the wrath of God against us, because of that, because we are clothed in Christ, when we daily confess our sins, God is faithful to His Word in forgiving us. Let us not forget that. As we go before the Lord now and confess our sins of this past week, let us linger on that. Remember that. That it's because of Jesus Christ on your behalf that God forgives you of your sin. Let us go to Him and pray. Father, we thank You for Jesus Christ. We thank You for the salvation that has been accomplished on the cross for our sin. May we resolve this day, this new day, this new year, to live holy before You, to walk by faith and integrity for the glory of Jesus Christ. We need Your grace to do it. And we pray that in this new year You would give us that grace. Strengthen us to live holy before Your throne. We pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, chapter 13. If you are using a pew Bible this morning, find that on page 900. If you have a large print, it's page 1070. John chapter 13, and we will be looking at verses 18 through 30 this morning. As we always say, we ask you to give careful attention to the reading. This is the Word of the living God. Truly, truly, verse 18. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the Scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at the table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, What you are going to do, do quickly. Now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, buy what we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. This ends the reading of God's Word. Let us go to Him in prayer and ask Him to bless our time. Father, this is a sobering passage. There's so much going on. There's the stunning, shocking fact of betrayal of the Lord. Father, we pray that this morning Your Word would teach us. Teach us what You want us to know. Convict us. Strengthen, educate us where we need to grow. Father, we also pray that if there are those in our midst this morning that don't know Jesus Christ, that You would use Your Word to grant them repentance this morning. It is powerful. And it will accomplish Your purpose. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're back in our study of the Gospel of John. And a few weeks ago, if you recall, Jesus was giving the disciples a lesson in service and in sacrifice. Not only were the disciples instructed to learn from Jesus and the lesson of humility and sacrifice that the Lord showed in washing their feet, but they were to imitate Him in their service. Christians were to be known for service. They were to be known for sacrificial love because true greatness was found in those that serve others. There is a blessing that comes to the Christian who is following the Lord in rendering service to other people. Yet in our passage this morning, there could not be more of a stark contrast. Probably one of the most difficult experiences one can have in this life is somebody they know well, somebody they love, somebody that they've devoted so much time to, invested so much time in, for purely selfish motives and personal gain, betrays them. Betrayal hurts. You feel vulnerable. You feel exposed. You feel a deep sense of pain. And in our passage this morning, we find the worst betrayal in human history. A betrayal that's really beyond explanation. It's beyond belief. We have a traitor in the midst of the 12. This morning in our outline, I want us to see three things in relation to this text. We see the betrayer anticipated. We see the betrayer exposed. And then finally, we see the betrayer excused. First, the betrayer anticipated. Look with me again in verse 18. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But the Scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. It's important to remember the context here. In verse 17, he just told his disciples that they would be blessed if they followed the Lord in practice service. But here in verse 18, he says, but I'm not speaking to all of you. He knew who he had chosen. He knew who his true disciples were who would be blessed, and he knew who his true disciples were not. This is really reminiscent of what Jesus said back in John 6 when he said to his disciples, did I not choose you? And yet Jesus knew that one of them was a devil. He knew that there was one in his midst that was a traitor. Specifically because the Scripture would be fulfilled. Jesus cites just one example from the Old Testament that spoke of betrayal. He cites Psalm 41, verse 9. And the context of this psalm is it's a psalm of David. And David is experiencing great betrayal by a close friend. They even shared a meal together, which meant there was close, intimate fellowship. They weren't simply acquaintances. They had a bond together. The background here is most likely when David's throne was being threatened by his son Absalom. And one of his closest advisors, Ahithophel, sided with Absalom. Ahithophel was a wise man. In fact, Scripture says, when people went to inquire the wisdom of Ahithophel, it was as if they were inquiring of the Lord's wisdom. It was as if they were inquiring of God Himself. Is that wise? Yet in the providence of God, Absalom decided not to take the advice of Ahithophel to his own detriment and destruction. And we read in Scripture that Ahithophel, more than likely, because he knew what would happen, he knew that because Absalom didn't take his advice, David would regain the throne and then Ahithophel would be executed for treason. He knew that, and so he takes his own life. Ironically, just as Judas Iscariot would do. David says, "You were a friend, and then you lifted up your heel against me." Picture a horse kicking someone. That's the picture. You gave me a strong kick when I was down, out of the blue. You betrayed me. David's experience looked forward to the betrayal of the Messiah by a close friend. David is a type of Christ here. And that his experience will be the experience of the Messiah. Thus, long before Judas, the betrayal was foreseen and it was designed in the plan of God. In fact, Jesus says in Luke 22, verse 22, "For the Son of Man goes out as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." Jesus emphasized here that yes, this betrayal was in the plan of God, but Judas was culpable for his betrayal because it was his desire. It's what he wanted to do. He wanted to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps Jesus felt the need to prepare his disciples in advance because he actually understood how earth-shattering it would be to the disciples. He understood how something like this would rock, perhaps, the faith of the disciples. Someone that they had been together with for years. Someone that they had shared meals with. Someone that they had preached the gospel with. Someone that they had sat at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and learned with. All of a sudden betrays their master for money. Maybe some of you have been in a similar position to the disciples. Maybe someone you've known for a long time who loved the Lord, who was walking with the Lord, who was devoted to the Lord, all of a sudden revealed at some point where they truly stood. They abandoned the faith. That can shake our faith. Maybe it can even cause you to start questioning your own faith. But beloved, Jesus here shows the disciples that even though this is going to happen, He is still in charge. He knew this would occur. In fact, it was foretold by God in the Scripture. This did not catch God by surprise. Judas betraying Jesus did not catch him by surprise. And brothers and sisters, the same is true for us. The longer you are in the faith, the more and more you will see those who seemed to be in the faith, seemed solid in the truth, perhaps even mentors of yours in the faith, abandon it. They are like the seed in Jesus' parable that falls on the rocky ground. They receive it with joy for a time. But when persecution comes, When difficulty comes, they fall away. Or the seed which falls on the thorns. When the worries of life come, and they will come. When difficulty comes, or when the deceitfulness of wealth comes. When things look more appealing to them than God and His Word, fill in the blank, they depart from the faith. Beloved, this does not take God by surprise. In fact, even when this occurs, our God is still on the throne. He is still in control. May it not shake your faith. It will happen. You will see it. People you never would have thought. May it not shake your faith, but may it cause you to stand firm and press on in your faith. We see the betrayer anticipated. Secondly, we see the betrayer exposed. Look with me in verse 21. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in His spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray Me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom He spoke. One of His disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at the table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom He was speaking. So the disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to Him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is He to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when He dipped the morsel, He gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. John tells us that Jesus was troubled in spirit. And we saw this, if you remember, when we saw Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus. He was troubled in spirit. It's the same language. He was greatly grieved and distressed. Even though this was something that was in the plan of God, even though it was foretold by the Scripture, it was still something that greatly pained the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is emotionally troubled by the fact that someone close to Him is going to betray Him. And Jesus, in anguish, exposes the fact that someone in this room having supper with them will turn against them. Here again we have an example of our sympathizing Savior. Perhaps many of you in this room have experienced that pain of betrayal. It could be a spouse. It could have been someone close that you were in business with. It could have been even a child. It could be a child that has done something that betrays your confidence. Or even a younger child that mocks the parental sacrifice that you have given to them. Whatever it is, beloved, this verse teaches us that we do not have a God that cannot sympathize with us. Instead, the incarnate One experienced the same kind of pain that you and I have experienced when He was betrayed by Judas. The disciples, I think understandably, are shocked and perplexed. You can almost picture in your mind how they would look, looking around the room with blank stares, wondering if the person they were looking at was the one. And now what gets me about this is that the traitor is not immediately noticeable. Which means that Judas Iscariot presumably is playing along here too. He was pretending to be shocked. Gives you a window into the heart of Judas. He is a deceiver. He knows what he is doing, even up to this point, yet he is so hardened in his unbelief. Now, what the other Gospels tell us at this moment is that the disciples begin looking around, questioning one another, and then they begin asking if they're the ones that are going to betray Jesus. Judas as well. This shows us that Judas was very good at hiding his deception, hiding his true motives. can hear the disciples saying, "Is it I, Lord? Is it I?" And then Judas says, "Is it I?" It shows Judas is good at hiding his true motives, but it also shows us the kindness of Christ. You realize even here that he's not treating Judas any differently. Imagine how you may treat someone who's wronged you, or who you know is going to wrong you, or maybe even rubs you the wrong way. Certainly, I think we would probably not treat that person like we would treat a close friend. We treat them differently. But Jesus, even knowing Judas would ultimately betray him, did not give a hint to the other disciples that it was Judas in the way he treated Judas. He showed him love. He showed him kindness. He ministered to him like he did the others. What a wonderful example that we have here from our Lord. To love others, to care for others. We don't simply treat them well based on how they treat us. We love them regardless. Isn't that what Jesus taught us, to love our enemies? Even our enemies. It's a wonderful example in how Jesus treated Judas. But put yourself in the shoes of the disciples for a minute. Here they are enjoying the Passover with the Lord. But they know that he's been telling them that he is going to go to Jerusalem to die, and you really don't know what that means. I mean, you know what it means. He's going to die, but you don't really know what that means for you. Will I die too? Assume I will. Will I be captured by the authorities? Will I go go back and try to live normal again after 3 years of devoting myself to this man who I thought was the Messiah? All that is going on in your mind, and then at supper Jesus says, "Oh, by the way, someone is going to betray me in this room. Someone in our midst, in amongst the 12, is going to turn me over to the authorities." I'm not sure to put into words. I don't even think we could put into words the state of shock and dismay the disciples were experiencing in this moment. One of the things that I appreciate about the disciples here is that in their state of shock, they are even concerned that it may be them who's the traitor. They are not above even examining their own hearts before God to see if they are the one. Am I capable of doing this? That's a commendable thing. And it's an attitude that every Christian should have. When turmoil and tension arise in relationships, a healthy practice is to start with examining our own hearts first. It's easy to blame others. And sadly, that's the attitude that we often default to, especially in relationships. Husbands, When there's tension in our marriages, is our first response to blame our wives? It's her fault. It's definitely not mine. Might be the kids, but it's not me. Men, a healthy practice not just in our marriages, but especially in our marriages, is to always start with self-examination. To examine our own hearts first to see if we are the ones that are in sin. It's the same for wives. It's the same for young people. In relationships you're in situations you're in, don't just assume that you're above the situation. There's no way this could be my fault. Beloved, we are sinners. More than likely, somehow we are at fault. We ought to start first with examining ourselves because we know we are prone to sin. We aren't above sin. We aren't above making mistakes in our marriages and in other relationships we have. We even see this attitude in our churches. When there is division and strife, oftentimes even Christians who should know better blame everybody else and never examined themselves before the Lord. Brothers and sisters, let us make it a practice in our lives. We will examine ourselves first and honestly in whatever relationship we are in to make sure that we aren't the ones that are in sin. And there's times for sure that you will be able to honestly examine your hearts and say, you're not doing anything wrong. The disciples clearly could do that. They weren't the ones that were going to betray the Lord. It was Judas Iscariot. But it's a healthy habit to form in your Christian life. Self-examination. There's one commentator who said, it's virtually certain that those who inquire of the Lord honestly about their own hearts will not be the ones that bring trouble. Here we're introduced to a person that John will mention multiple times moving forward, and that is the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, without spending too much time on this, most traditional commentators argue that when you boil it down through comparing it with the other Gospels and by process of elimination, this disciple whom Jesus loved is actually the writer of this Gospel. It's actually John himself. Now, we don't know why ultimately he refers to himself this way. Some have suggested that this was a nickname that was given to him because of John's closeness with the Lord. Perhaps he adopted this nickname for his own gospel. But regardless, we know that John is sitting next to Jesus during the supper. And Peter, who's not sitting next to Jesus, motions to John to ask the Lord who the traitor is. Now, to set the scene, important meals in the ancient Near East were not eaten the way we eat them. But the guests would sit on low couches in a U shape around a table, and often they would lean on their left elbow and they would eat with their right hand. Not exactly the modern standard of comfort, I understand. But nonetheless, that is the picture. And John is on the side, close enough to Jesus, where he can whisper the question. And Jesus tells him, "The one whom I give the morsel of bread to after I dip it." Now, the interesting thing here is giving someone a morsel of bread off your own plate was a sign of honor and respect. To have the host of a meal give you something off of his plate. And here Jesus, in exposing the traitor, is doing so in a way that shows respect to the traitor. And in this, we continue to see the hardness of Judas. Even in that respectable action of Jesus, Judas still hardens his heart more against Christ. You see, there are people in this world, no matter how much grace and mercy you show them, only scorn it and refuse it. They're actually hardened to the truth. The more love they are shown by Christians, the more they become hostile to Christianity. Judas must have been like that. He saw grace in Jesus' life and he heard it in his words, but he refused that grace and reacted against it. Sinclair Ferguson, that wrote, "What repelled Judas and sent him headlong into his betrayal was the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ." It's in the person of Judas Iscariot that we have the clearest New Testament illustration of what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 6. The writer of Hebrews says, "For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding Him up to contempt." When you are someone who is so hardened to the only hope, someone that is so hardened to the only sacrifice available for sinners, when you have rejected the only sacrifice available for sinners, then you're beyond saving. Judas is in that category. Beloved, what Judas teaches us that we must remember as a church is that we must never lose sight of the fact that fallen man needs more than just an example to be saved. Judas had the perfect example before him. He had perfect teaching. He heard the parables of the Lord. He heard the Sermon on the Mount. He had on-the-job training to minister. Not only that, he saw how perfectly Christ ministered. He saw His patience. He saw His force. He saw His miracles. He knew the power of Christ. When Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are meek," he saw the perfect example of meekness in Christ. When he heard Jesus say, "Blessed are the peacemakers," he saw the perfect peacemaker. He saw holiness in Jesus Christ. All of that was laid before the eyes of Judas. And yet and still, Judas was unmoved. He was an unsaved man. Beloved, what this means is we must constantly pray for the Holy Spirit to do a regenerating work in the lives of men and women. Don't forget that. Don't neglect to pray for that in the lives of those around you. Parents, in the lives of your children. An example is important, but an example in and of itself is not enough. Bringing them to church to hear the Word of God preached, that is important. And we must do that. But the Word of God preached without the working of the Holy Spirit is going to fall on deaf ears and hard hearts. It's not enough for children to simply grow up in a religious environment. Judas was in the ideal religious environment. We must earnestly pray for a mighty work of the Spirit of God. Do not neglect that. Do not neglect to pray for your family members that don't know Christ. Do not neglect to pray that the Spirit would change the hearts of your children. That is what we need. We see the betrayer exposed. Finally, we see the betrayer excused. Look with me in verse 27. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, What you are going to do, do quickly. Now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, buy what you need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. There's a lot in these last few verses. I think it's clear that the disciples were dismayed. They don't even know where Judas is going when Jesus excused him for the meal. Apparently, John had not communicated it to anyone. But here we have the pinnacle of this moment. The final act of love displayed by Jesus Christ to Judas in giving him the morsel of bread becomes a transition. One writer says, we are witnessing the climax of sifting, separation, and of judgment. Judas is moving from divine mercy displayed by Christ to divine judgment for his hardness of heart. Jesus tells him to leave. And he leaves. Jesus excludes him from the covenant community. You know, for us as Christians, we must understand the urgency of this. We understand that this place where Judas is the most dangerous place for someone to be. Judas' situation, you understand, is more disturbing than Pilate's. It's more disturbing than Herod's. It's more disturbing than Caiaphas or the Jews. Because Judas listened to every word of Christ day in and day out for 3 years, and none of them moved him. He saw the light. He understood, to some extent, the light. But in the end, he rejected it to remain in darkness. Judas is a dangerous place to be. We know, lastly, that John mentions Satan here. Satan entered into Judas. J.C. Ryle observes that first in chapter 13, Satan put it into the heart of Judas. And now here, Satan invades him. First Satan suggests, then he demands. First he knocks at the door and asks permission to come in. Then once admitted, he takes complete possession and rules the whole inward man like a tyrant. Beloved, this is why in our day-to-day living as Christians that we do not give an inch to the suggestions of Satan. The temptations of Satan. He is a master. He is a master at aiding us in rationalizing our sin. He's really good at convincing us that one sin will just be okay. It's okay. We can indulge just once, or we can let our guard down with this sin just this once. I mean, you've been doing a really good job up to this point at fighting against sin. Just let it go once. But as the Apostle James says, we must submit to God and resist the devil. Do not give an inch, but always fall back on the fact that we are to submit to God and His Word in all things, great and small. We must be on guard. Beloved, it's easy to be on guard against the big things. It's easy to be on guard against the great sins. But what about the small things? When Satan encourages us to lie, when he encourages us to commit a selfish act, or when he encourages us to continue to entertain secret sin that no one knows about, at least he tells you that. Beloved, we must resist. Because Satan is really good at turning those small sins, those unchecked sins, into big ones. So before you know it, you have no idea how you got to this place. Again, to quote Ryle, he says, "Trifling with the first thought of sin, making light of evil deeds when he first offered to our hearts, allowing Satan to talk to us, flatter us, and put bad motives in our hearts and minds may seem like a small matter to many. But it's precisely at this point that the road to ruin begins. He that first allows Satan to sow a wicked crop will soon find that he is fraught with wicked habits." Brothers and sisters, as you leave this place today, to begin your week tomorrow, do not allow Satan to suggest and allure you with the enticements of this world. Do not allow him to invade your thinking and aid you in forming habits that are contrary to God and His Word. Because before you know it, he will have you hooked. Before you know it, you will slowly begin to harden your heart against God. It happens. I'm sure many of you have seen it happen, as I have. One of the most practical ways that I've personally found in order to fill my mind with the things of God is finding time every day to spend in prayer and in the Word of God. That's why it's good to have a daily Bible reading plan. What a great time to start today. To start your day, or at least end your day, filling your mind with the Word of God. Because it's the Word of God that God uses to sanctify His people, right? What did Jesus say? Sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is truth. Fill your mind with the things of God each day. Practice confession and repentance on a daily. Find all the sins you could find and confess them before God. Allow Him to renew your mind, to renew your thinking about things. Don't let Satan and this world catechize you in how you think. Let the Word of God do so. And do not give Satan an inch, but resist him in this Christian life. It is a battle. It is called a battle for a reason. May God give us the grace to engage in this battle. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Jesus Christ, for His love and mercy towards His people. We thank You for Your Word that You have given us to grow. May we not neglect it. May we resolve today to read it daily. I pray for everyone in this room that they would commit today, right now, to reading Your Word daily. Lord, we spend so much time on things that ultimately do not matter, that do not sanctify. Lord, may we find the time. May we sacrifice if we have to. Sacrifice what needs to be sacrificed. Shift our priorities in order to grow in Your Word. I pray this morning for the families in our church, Lord. Lord God, You have given us a new year of grace. I pray that every family in this church would grow in their faith and be closer to You at the end of this year than they are today. We love You. We thank You for another day of life. May we live it unto Your glory. We love You and we give You great praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us stand and sing our communion hymn printed in your bulletin, Be, O Emmanuel, We Praise. From the Apostle Paul. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is My body for you. This do in remembrance of Me." After the same manner also, He took the cup when He had supped, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh judgment to himself." Let us pray. Father, we thank You for this meal. We thank You that it is a means to nourish us, to strengthen us in our faith. Father, we pray now that You would take these elements and separate them from common to sacred use, that we would commune with You for Your glory and for the strengthening of Your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and broke it and blessed it and gave it to His disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is My body." And He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. For this is My blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of this vine until that day when I drink it new with you in My Father's kingdom." As is our practice, when the officers come to your row, you will come up and take both of your elements. Just a reminder, in the tray, the inner rings of the tray is wine and the outer rings is grape juice. Once you receive your elements and return to your seats through the inner aisle, once we all have our elements, we will partake together as a body. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, and yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If a man eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself unblemished to God, cleanse our conscience from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Father, we thank You for Your mercy toward us. We thank You that in this meal we see the gospel made visible. We see the body given in the bread. We see the blood shed for us in the cup. It's a tangible reminder of this ultimate sacrifice made on our behalf. Lord, may that move us. May that cause us to seek to live faithful and holy before You, because of the great price paid on our behalf. Lord, we thank You also that in this meal we see something to come. We see a glimpse of what is to come. At the great marriage supper of the Lamb, where we will dine with the saints that went before and with the living Christ before us in glory. Lord, even so, we long for that day to come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us stand and sing our parting hymn printed in your bulletin. Of your God, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, both now and forevermore. Amen.